So, Father, I thank you for your word this morning. God, I pray for a breakout today in our lives personally. God, I pray that we would be willing to be vulnerable, to be honest with ourselves, to where we're at, and in particular to what we're holding on to. Because to truly enter into your presence like you were pinpointing this year, we have to let go of stuff. So, Father, I pray that you would anoint this word, that you would guide me, Holy Spirit, but more than anything, that we would have open hearts to receive. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. At the end of every year, I always say, okay, Lord, what do you have for next year? Last year, my thing was stop, start, and continue. And I know some of you still remember that. We needed to look at our lives, and we needed to say, okay, God, what do I need to stop in my life? What is it you're telling me to start that I keep putting off? And what do I need to continue and upgrade? And I think, you know, overall, we took that serious. I know Mac had a word, too, about being in line with Holy Spirit, with what he was telling us to do, the wind of the Spirit. And so I think we were fairly obedient to that. And I'm being honest with you, before Christmas, I wasn't in a great space. I had a lot of questions, and I'm sure you go through those phases, too. And I wasn't even asking God. I didn't want to know. Because I didn't know if I had faith for what he might tell me. So I didn't sit, I didn't ask, and then I have no idea what time of day it was, where I was, but literally into my mind dropped the words, year of the breakout. In my head, I went, no, you mean breakthrough, because that's a word we're used to, right? Breakthrough. And it was like, no, breakout. I thought, oh, that's nice. And I did nothing with it. And Mac made reference last week how, you know, this time of the year, the prophets are saying this and the prophets are saying that. And God's saying, what? Did I really say this? So I'm not saying, thus saith the Lord, this is a word for City Gate. I'm not saying, thus saith the Lord, this is a word for the year. But if you're really honest with yourselves, every one of us needs a breakout in an area of our lives. It wasn't until after Christmas that I thought, I don't know what the difference is between breakthrough and breakout. Why the word breakout? So the word breakthrough is more of an army term. It's where you are really fighting and engaging with the enemy, and you are breaking through the hold that he has in an area of your life until you come out the other side. That I think we can relate to. We've had to do that in our lives. The word breakout, I didn't know what it meant. So when I looked it up, it actually means like an escape from prison. One minute you're in prison, the next minute the doors are open and you're out. Whatever has been restraining you in your life, it's instantly going to be gone and you're going to be free. So then I started getting quite excited. Well, maybe this is of God after all, because there's a lot of people in this church who have been fighting the warfare, trusting in God, the God of our breakthrough, for things last year. And you've been faithful in praying, and we've seen some results. Have we seen them all? No. But we've seen some. But I want to get to the place where we see God of the breakout, just like he did with Paul and Silas. They were in prison, and then they weren't. So that was, that's just a start. But this message actually started coming together, whoops, at the beginning of August last year. I was watching Fox News late one night, and there was a man by the name of Scott Pressler who was being interviewed. Now, Scott is a Republican in the state. He's a conservative. And what he does, he's an activist, not one of these gun-wielding or knife-wielding people. But what he does, he goes into communities like Amish communities in Pennsylvania, and he teaches the Amish why it's important to register to vote. And he talks to them about the Supreme Court and about putting godly judges in place, and therefore they need to vote so as to give Trump more years to put these judges in place. I'm not getting political on you. I'm just telling you what Scott does. But the reason why he was on Fox News is that at that time last year, there was a bit of a kerfuffle going on with Trump and the leaders in Baltimore. And he was calling them out for, you're allowing this rat-infested city, blah, blah, blah. And of course, there was this bickering going back and forth. And Scott decided to do something about it. So he put it on his Facebook. I'm going to this area in Baltimore on a certain day to clean up the garbage, because there's literally mounds of garbage all over the city there. So he said, does anybody want to join me? And he had about 175 people say, I'll join you. Mostly conservatives, by the way, who chose to put their actions, their word into actions. So that's what they did. On a certain day, they went to a place in Baltimore, gathered up 12 ton of garbage. The word got out, and so, like, he's got a bit of a following because he does speak at Christian conventions and stuff. So the word got out. So, of course, he's been invited to other cities, and then, of course, he's got on the news. So I was fascinated by this young man. I had to look twice to see if it was a man, because he's got this most beautiful hair. Apparently, the ladies are really jealous of him. His hair comes down to here. It's beautiful. It's straight and all silky. And he's got the most tender voices. When I went on his Facebook, Scott is gay, but he has this heart of compassion for the Lord. This is all I was able to find on Facebook. And listen to this carefully. Growing up, I was mercilessly bullied. I hated myself because I believed their lies. The bullies never expected, however, how strong they made me. As an adult, I chose to be a victor, not a victim. I don't know what happened in Scott's life, but you can understand there are certain people in our culture that get bullied mercilessly. So I don't know actually what happened in his life, but at some point in his life, he said, that's it. They are not going to dictate to me anymore. I'm going to be a victor. I was listening to part of an interview this week about a female reporter. She had a horrific experience several years overseas. She was gang raped in public and nearly died. And the person interviewing her said, how did you ever overcome that? Like, you were victimized. She said, yes, I was. She said, I was a victim for the night. They took my night, but they didn't take my life. What Max spoke about last week was how sometimes we have to go backwards in order to go forwards. Sometimes we're struggling in our life and we're not seeing the breakthrough and wonder what's going on. And what God is pointing his finger to is we have to go back to our first love. Because in going back to finding out who Jesus are and who you are in him, you then have proper identity. You are equipped, you're empowered, and it will automatically start catapulting you forward. Well, I want to talk this morning. I know we've touched on this at different times through the years, but I want to talk this morning about choosing to be a victor, meaning victorious. And I know that's easily said, and I know we say, oh yeah, I've dealt with that. But I want to challenge you. Who or what in your life keeps you defaulting back to, well, it's because I went through this. It's because they did this to me. And we get prayer and we you know, it's, I've got this, I can move on, yeah, I've forgiven. And then you go through another crisis and what happens? We default back to the blame, to the blame game. Now, I wanted to say that experiences that you've had in your past are absolutely real. They have been incredibly painful. You have suffered abuse. You have been misunderstood. You have been judged incorrectly. And the pain is very, very real. I am not trying to diminish that at all. The problem is when that pain becomes our story. And we wear it like a cloak. And so anytime something goes wrong, well, it's because I put my cloak on, well, it's because of this. It's because of what I experienced back here. And I felt what God was saying. We're not moving in, as Max said, just to a new year, but we're moving in to a new decade. And I want us to push anything back into last year or to last decade or the last few decades that should not be carried into this decade. We cannot possibly experience the presence of God in the way that we need to when we are carrying baggage. It is impossible because we will not be able to see ourselves for who He sees ourselves. So there'll always be this struggle with identity. I read, this is a non-Christian guy, but I read a bit of an article this week by a guy called Nicholas Gokey. And he says this: we all keep past versions of ourselves in a closet somewhere. And every time we open it, we feel pain and suffering. We can't change the people we once were, but we can make peace with them. Open the closet and let in some light. Reconcile, otherwise our past will forever be a drag on our heels. How often have we experienced the drag of the past with the wind behind our back? Rather than live in the present and plan our future, we pay too much attention to our former days. This is a thief of our future. Our best life is always in front of us. Have you ever met a person who is a victim of their past? We all are. The former hurts are real, and the pain is merited. But to stay in disappointments of the past cripples our progress. We cannot allow our past experiences to be the mold that forms our future. It is not our experiences that shape us. It is our response to them. Despite thinking otherwise, healthy people are never exempted from difficult circumstances and bad experiences. You know, it's not always people that have done stuff to us. We ourselves have made bad choices at times. And those are the hardest to let go of, aren't they? When we have made a mistake and we feel that we've blown it and we feel, oh my gosh, you know, I will never be the same. There's mercy and there's grace and there's forgiveness. Gideon was a character that we talked about quite a bit last year. He was kind of our hero of the year. But if anybody had a victim mentality, it was Gideon. When the angel of the Lord came to him, he found Gideon in a wine press, hiding from the enemies. A wine press is to press wine. He was in there threshing wheat because the enemies around were not only killing people, they were actually stealing their food. So to be in the wine press was a safe place to get food to get food prepared for his family. But when the angel of the Lord came, he said, "The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor." Now, it probably would have been good for Gideon to go, "What, me? Hey, this is cool. I'm coming." But he didn't. He did this. "Oh, my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt?' But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites." Then the Lord turned to him and said, "Go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hands of the Midianites. Have I not sent you?" So what did Gideon do? "Oh, my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house." And the Lord said to him, "Surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites at one man." Gideon's experiences, Gideon's disappointments, his past failures, had cloaked him with a story of, "I'm a nobody, I can't do anything because of." But the good news about Gideon, he didn't stay in that wine press. He chose to believe. He chose to one more time trust God. And there are some of you sitting here today, I know, that you're almost at the place where, what's the point? I'm so disappointed. I'm so discouraged. I haven't had this breakthrough. What's the point? And God's saying, but would you give me one more time? Would you trust one more time? Would you start to believe one more time? Will you start declaring breakout for your life? Will you let the stuff go? We know the story of the prodigal son. This is a very different viewpoint, but the prodigal son, the younger son, asked for his inheritance, which was really strange because you don't usually get that until the father dies. But off he went. He squandered his money. And then he was eating. You know, he had lots of friends. And then, of course, he ran out of money, ran out of friends, and was eating the food that the pigs ate, and thought, came to his senses and thought, if I just went home, at least I would be a servant, and at least I'd have food, and I'd have clothes on my back and somewhere to live. So he went home. Who was the victim in the story? The older brother. Because the father greeted him and killed the fatted calf and put a robe on him. I haven't reread the story, so I don't know all the details. But basically, the father made a big fuss. And then the older son comes out and says, what's going on here? So the father tells him, your younger brother's come home. And he said, whoa, I'm paraphrasing. Whoa, wait a minute here. I stayed here. I didn't ask for my inheritance. I've been serving you every day of my life. I've been good. I'm a Mr. Goody Two Shoes. What about me? And the father says, all I have is yours. But you see, we have to be careful. Because it's not just our past that drags us down and gives us a victim mentality at times. It can also be now. Because how many of us can say, hey, I go to church nearly every Sunday. I tithe faithfully. I have served faithfully. Why is that one over there, who's only been saved for a little while, getting all the attention and being used to God? And why are the leaders taking notice of this one over here? It's a victim mentality, right? Woe, anytime it's a woe is me, it's a victim mentality. But I want us to read together Another story that always puzzled me when I was a young believer. It's in John chapter 5, verses 1 to 15. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water. Then whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was made well of whatever disease he had. Now a certain man was there who had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there, he knew that he already had been in that condition a long time. He said to him, "Do you want to be made well?" What would your answer be? Yes. But you see, the sick man told his story. Listen to this. "Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. But while I am coming, another steps down before me." And Jesus said to him, "Rise, take up your bed and walk." And immediately the man was made well, took up his bed and walked. And that day was the Sabbath. The Jews therefore said to him who was cured, "It is the Sabbath. It is not lawful for you to carry a bed." He answered them, "He who made me well said to me, 'Take up your bed and walk.'" Then they asked him, "Who is the man who said to you, 'Take up your bed and walk'?" But the one who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn, a multitude being in that place. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "See, you have been made well. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you." The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus who made him well. So here we have a man who'd been sick for 38 years. And I remember pondering as a young Christian, well, why could he have not got into that water? Like, really, why could he not have got in there? And I came across an article by Mark DeJesus on how Jesus addressed the victim mentality. He says this, let's be honest. If he really wanted to be healed, he could pay someone or even bribe someone. "Hey, buddy, next time the angel comes, I'll owe you $1,000 if you run and shove me into those waters. Give it all you got, and I'll pay you when I get back on my feet. I'll get a job, and I'll earn plenty of money to make it worth your while. Anything, anything, just get me in that water. And if I don't make it this one, help me next time. Whatever it takes, get me in that water." Instead, the man was so bound with his story. All of us, if not careful, can carry a story within us that is not the story God has given. The story we carry can be littered with chapters of unhealed pain, distorted perspectives, and limited thinking. We can carry that story into many different situations, projecting it onto future encounters. The man had a chance to address his story and replace it with the story that Christ was bringing to him, a story of healing and wholeness. It is the same story God is bringing to us today. But we have to ask ourselves the same question. Do I really want to be healed? And we've heard of stories of people who are, and I'm not knocking anybody here, but people who are on some disability, and they're happy to be on disability. I'm not saying it's a lot of people, certainly not in Canada, but there are people who are okay to be on disability because, you see, then they don't have to work. So really, they don't want to be healed because things would have to change. And that they would have to be more accountable for their life. We have to be careful that we don't carry around a victim mentality. Poor me. Woe is me. This is really harsh. Chuck Burnell, in his message on playing the victim card, says this. if you live your life always being angry, always blaming others, always denying your personal responsibility and accountability, and always making excuses for your behavior, your attitude, and situations, guess what? You have a victim mentality. And the church is full of them, he adds. Ouch. Ouch. The church is full of them. So is the world. But it's too bad when the church is full of, well, if only they did this, because they always do this to me. If they would get their act together here, I'm suffering because of this, right? Going back to Mark, he said, I propose to you that one of the sin issues this man carried was that he saw all of life as a victim, which gave no room of love, hope, and faith to operate fully in his life. When we live as victims, we carry unbelief, which denies the possibility of our situation being changed. We lose hope and believe the lie that we have no more options. Just like the man who was healed, we need to understand that we need to live as a victor, not a victim. Oftentimes, part of our healing process involves renouncing the sin of a victim mindset. It was a few days after seeing Scott, I was sitting in a waiting room, and there was a bunch of stuff coming up on the television screen in there, and it said, a shift in perspective can help you focus on what is not there anymore. So in other words, if we, let's just say something's been, you know, really going bad in our lives and it's really been weighing us down. If we would just shift our mindset to get in aligned with God and start having hope for the future and start saying, I'm not receiving this anymore. What happens is that thing there becomes further and further in the distance and it doesn't have the same holdiness. Gideon changed his perspective. Scott changed his perspective. It's interesting that when Jesus met this man at the pool of Bethesda a little while later in the temple, he said, I think he said something like, your faith has made you well. The other translations talk about making you whole. In other words, when Jesus touched that one area in his life, which was sickness, which was infirmity, it started affecting all areas in his life. So he was able to go around as a healed person, not just healed of infirmity. Do we believe that our circumstances can change? Do we believe that there can be a breakout in our lives? Do we really? So my question today is this. Is there something or some situations from the last decade or decades that you keep defaulting to and want to pass the blame? Oh, it was that person. It was them. It was this situation. I believe what Jesus is saying today is, please, would you be willing to let it go once and for all? Not to pick it up in another month or two when there's another crisis that goes on, and then you default back here. Will you let it go? And I've got four words and a phrase. Number one, I believe that if we're serious about moving on and fully experience the presence of God in our lives, to see changes in our lives, we need to say, God, am I holding on to someone or something that has caused so much pain in the past? If the answer is yes, we need to forgive once and for all. Did you know that forgiveness is not an option? We are commanded to forgive. I know there's been a few times in my life where I've experienced stuff, and I know the word says forgive. And so I've done this. God, I choose to forgive this person. Now help my feelings catch up with what I just said. And that might take a while. Just because you choose to forgive somebody, you might not really feel true freedom from that for a little while. But the more that you keep saying, I forgive, I have forgiven that person, God. Thank you that I don't have to hold on to that anymore. So we need to forgive. Number two, we need to repent. Ooh, fancy. We need to repent. Max said last week, repent is really turning away, turning and going the other direction. Instead of always, when we go through the crisis, wanting to go back to that situation, which is causing us to behave like this today, we need to say, oh God, I repent for always moving back to this. I am choosing to walk the other way. I'm leaving that behind. The third thing. Can you put it up there? Renounce. We need to renounce. Renounce means, God, forgive me for having the sin of a victim mentality. I renounce the sin of being a victim in my life. Next one, embrace. See, Jesus has paid the price. He has done it all for you. He died on the cross for the forgiveness of sins for you and for me. He is our victor. He is victorious. So everything that he has, he's given to us. So we have everything we need to get through this. And finally, be a victor. Choose not to live back there. All I did was send five things to Michael, and then thank you, sound guys and tech team. Be a victor. Embrace who God wants you to be. Leave that stuff behind once and for all. Jesus is our champion. He's paved the way for you. He's paved the way for you. There isn't an excuse to stay back here unless you choose to. But if we want to embrace everything that God has for us, which is incredible, we can't keep going back there. In a moment, we're going to put on a song. And I want us to do this. Like last week, the message that Matt gave in some ways was very simple. Return to your first love. But there was a heaviness on it. There was a weightiness on it. And there was like, guys, we really don't have a choice here. If we really want to move on and go deeper in the things of God, we have to get into the presence of God. But I just want to add another piece to that, is if we truly want to enter the presence of God and see who we are in him and what we have in him and start believing the plans he has for our lives, we have to let go of this stuff. So this is what I want us to do. If those, you can't. I'll just tell you those five words. I want you to in your seat and ask Holy Spirit, is there anything in my past that I need to let go of once and for all? Who do I need to forgive? Maybe it's yourself. Maybe it's somebody else. Maybe it's a situation. Maybe it's a group of people. The abuse could have happened over several years. It might have been a one-off. But ask Holy Spirit right now, who do you need to forgive? Choose to repent and say, God, I am not going back there anymore. I refuse to even let those words come out of my mouth anymore. I renounce the sin of seeing myself as a victim because of what happened to me. I'm done with it, God. I want to embrace all that you have for me, which is life and life more abundantly. And when you feel faith start to arise, that you've truly dealt with this, then I want you to stand. And I want you to join in with a song. It's new to some of you. The words are powerful. But I want us to go into the declaration of He is our champion and who we are in Him. Do we get that? Is that complicated? So let's just start the music. Let's just stay in our seats for a few minutes. And let's go through those things.
Child, it's all with you.
Father, I thank you. Jesus, you have already done it all. You have taken our pain upon yourself. We can move past those things in our past that have been holding us back. We can move into that place of victory because of who you are and what you've done. Lord, today we choose to move into this decade desiring more of your presence, desiring to know who you are. And I thank you that today we have left and we have pushed back those things that have been holding us back, and we say we choose not to go back there anymore. For some of you, I feel that you need to take a prophetic act. And you need to come to the front, not because of me, but because you are saying to the Father, I will not go back there anymore. I am free from this stuff. If you want to stay seated in your seats, that's totally fine. But for some of you, you might need to say, I am determined for a breakout in my life. I am determined for a breakout. I refuse to stay back there. I refuse to keep deferring to these things that have caused me pain. I choose to move forward and leave that stuff behind once and for all. I'd really like the elders today to come forward. Sorry, I didn't give you notice. But would you just join with those who've come forward and just agree that they are able to move past into this new decade with success, victory, seeing Jesus as their champion. Not this back here, but Jesus as their champion.